this morning. We're going to be starting a new series this morning where we're going to deal with the importance of doctrine. I'm going to end up probably challenging some of you, because when you start teaching on doctrine, a lot of times it has a tendency sometimes to offend people, especially if it's strong doctrine. Brother Michael, would you mind coming up and helping us take the offering up before I get underway here? Brother Darnell was getting ready to let me know. Go ahead and pray for us, brother. You know, when we start talking about doctrine in the Word of God, doctrine is a word that occurs 56 times in your King James Bible. So God puts a lot of emphasis on doctrine. And I want to state here at the outset that my purpose in teaching this series on doctrine is not to bash any person or anything like that, but I will be talking about some doctrines that are practiced in the churches that are unscriptural. I am not, I may say some things about some of the doctrines held by some churches that some of you may have in the past been affiliated by or affiliated with, but that is not intended to attack you personally. There are many churches out there that hold doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God, and we need to identify those doctrines. And a lot of those come out of Roman Catholicism, okay? That's just up front. And I'm not here to bash Roman Catholics, because I do believe that within that church that there are some saved folks. Amen. Just like there are some saved folks in some apostate independent Baptist churches and a lot of other churches that we know about. And I'm going to talk about doctrine a lot. Now, this may shock you, but I have in front of me a list of what I call Christian heresies. Now, that particular doctrine, and it by no means covers all of them, but on that list of doctrines, I have 175 separate heresies that are there. And they're not it. They're just not it. And I'm going to start calling out some of them to kind of introduce this series here. And to tell you, to try to explain to you why it is so important that we teach sound doctrine. Not only that we teach it, but that we apply it, that it becomes a reality in our lives. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ said that if your doctrine is wrong, your worship is vain? That's what he said in Matthew chapter 15 in verses 8 and 9. And we'll go and read those verses. So doctrine is very important to your worship. The Bible also says in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. What is the truth, folks? The truth is sound biblical doctrine that is not compromised by the commandments and doctrines of men. So this series is going to be on the importance of doctrine, and it may run as long as 5 or 6 weeks. But here's just some of the heresies. I may not read all of these that are held to by different Christian denominations. And by the way, a lot of these cross denominational boundaries. And speaking of denominations, why do we have so many denominations? Because of a divide over doctrine. That's why we have so many denominations. People do not understand the doctrines of the Bible. That's one of the reasons we have so many denominations. But here's just some of them, and we've talked about a lot of these. Do not believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. State that Jesus is not God. Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. That's one of the doctrines that's held to, and Brother Darnell just said it. That's the Mormons. Jesus was born of a physical union between God and Mary. She did not conceive Jesus by the Holy Ghost coming upon her. That is a direct, that's blasphemous. Amen. So, and the Bible plainly teaches a virgin birth. And then you have those that just outright deny the virgin birth. Mariolatry, and that is the worship and veneration of Mary. That's a very serious issue. Now, here's where our problem as independent Baptists are. We many times will rebuke this doctrine of worship and Mary, but we do not put enough emphasis on the position that God put Mary into, that she was not to be exalted above women, but among women. We don't talk enough about that. The Lord Jesus Christ used her because she was ready to be used. He prepared her to be used. So we as independent Baptists don't emphasize that enough many times. There's a doctrine out there that says that Mary is the mother of God. That's not true either. There's a doctrine that says Mary is an ever virgin. She never conceived any more children after Jesus was born. We know that that is not true from the Scriptures. It's from the Scriptures, folks, that we talk about this. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was born without sin. We know that is not scriptural. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't matter who you are. The Assumption of Mary. Mary was bodily assumed into heaven following her death. What does the Bible say about that? The Bible says that we go to the grave, doesn't it? The body goes to the grave, and if you're saved, it awaits the resurrection, doesn't it? It awaits the rapture. Mary is a co-mediator in the salvation of sinners. Mary is a co-redemptress in the salvation of sinners. Mary is the queen of heaven. That is false, but it's also true, isn't it? Because what has been brought in on that doctrine is literally the queen of heaven out of the book of Jeremiah, isn't it? And who is the queen of heaven? You can take just about any female goddess under any pagan worship system, and what they are is their representations of that queen of heaven, okay? Another one is prayers to the dead or prayers to the saints. Who are we to pray to? God the Father through the Holy Ghost in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The canonizing of saints. That's another false doctrine. A celibate priesthood. Celibate nuns. The sign of the cross, which the sign of the cross is that symbol T, and you know where it came into the Christian church out of paganism, and it came from the worship of Tammuz. Do you remember over in the book of Ezekiel where God rebuked the nation of Israel because the women were sitting around weeping for Tammuz? That symbol of that cross is that T. That came in from out of that worship, came into the Christian church. Okay, the idea that written tradition is equal to or exceeding the authority of the inspired Scriptures. There are a number of people that though they may not say that in their doctrinal statement, that's what they do. You can take a look at every, just about every catechism that was written and every other doctrine that was written, and you can see that where they take it and use it to exceed the authority of the Scriptures. You know that the Roman Catholic Catechism is 600 and something pages, and then they've got another book that they call the Missive, which is over 1,300 pages. Did you know that the books that govern the Mormon Church, that there are over 1,800 pages worth of material that govern the operation of the Mormon Church? And did you know that most catechisms that are held to by most churches today are very Calvinistic in nature? And y'all know what I mean by Calvinistic. And that's a doctrine that we do not hold to. It's a false doctrine, folks. Calvinism is a false doctrine. But there's just a load of catechisms and stuff out there that they use to govern their churches with that are not scriptural. A lot of Baptist churches hold to the Philadelphia Confession. They also hold to the London Confession, and those confessions are Calvinistic in nature, and for that reason, they are not scriptural. Okay. Another one is the books of the Apocrypha are accepted as scripture. That's another false doctrine or heresy held to by the church. The Apocrypha are not inspired. They're not inspired. Mass is for the dead and prayers for the dead. Folks, you cannot pray somebody out of purgatory because purgatory does not exist to start with. If you don't get it this side of eternity, you're not going to get it. You're going to die and spend an eternity in hell. And speaking of that purgatory, the belief that Christians must go to a place of fire to be cleansed before going to heaven. Once again, if you didn't make it before, you're not going, folks. If you have not been cleansed by the blood of Christ before you die, you're going to spend an eternity in a devil's hell. You're going to burn forever. Okay, the doctrine of indulgences. That's really paying for your sin is what it is. And then the doctrine that says that salvation is in the church. Who is salvation in? Salvation is in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Salvation is only in their church. There are a number of churches out there that teach that you cannot be saved unless you are a member of their church. Church of Christ is one of them. Roman Catholic Church is one of them. That's why that when they excommunicated people, it was such a drastic thing to folks back over the years when they would kick somebody out of the Roman Catholic Church, because they were taught to believe that salvation was in the church and in their church only. And by the way, they still hold to those doctrines. They still hold to those doctrines. So we have to be careful who we fellowship with. That's another topic that I'm going to cover as a part of this series. There's also a group of people out there that believe that all will eventually be saved. That doctrine is referred to as universalism. And really, it's a doctrine that today is eating most churches up, regardless of what denomination they are. They believe that you're going to be saved regardless of whether you believe or not. And that's ungodly. That's unscriptural. And then there's the doctrines out there, and this is held to by most churches today, folks. When I mentioned the term sacraments. Sacraments is a term that a lot of people like to associate strictly with the Roman Catholic Church. But you take a look at the Presbyterians, you look at the Methodists, you look at the Episcopalians, the Greek Orthodox, and a number of other, not just Greek Orthodox, any Orthodox church, whether it be Russian, Greek, Ukrainian, and so forth, they all hold to the sacraments. And the sacraments they refer to them as rituals that supposedly lead to salvation and spiritual blessings. There's nothing that you can do in the power of your flesh, in the arm of your flesh, that's going to lead to salvation. Amen. Sister Darlene. Yeah. And they'll change that doctrine as the need arises. Amen. So, and here's some of those doctrines that are necessary to salvation according to them, okay? Baptism, the Eucharist, which is sometimes referred to as the Mass, and that's not just strictly a Roman Catholic term, folks. That applies to the Anglican Church, the Episcopalian Church, all of the ones that just mentioned, the Orthodox, all the Orthodox churches, they hold to that. Process of confirmation. Is another one of them. Penance is another one of them. That's where you're paying out money, folks. And then you got ordination, or as some call it, holy orders. It's one of those. Matrimony is one of them, which if you think about it in the context, if matrimony is a sacrament that supposedly leads to salvation, what do you do about the celibate nuns and the celibate priests? There's a contradiction automatically set up in that particular doctrine. And the doctrine of last rites, which is referred to as extreme unction. And you've seen it in the movies before. If you've ever seen the priest that was called to give the last rites before a person passed on, then you've seen the doctrine of extreme unction being put into practice. And then you've got the doctrine of healing is also one of, considered to be the, a sacrament by some of the churches. Okay, the doctrine of the Mass, which is the Eucharist, that's just another word for it. And here's another one here. The Mass is a re-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they teach. What does the Bible say? He was offered one time, once. Once for all time, one time. The wafer of the Mass is to be venerated and worshipped. Who is to receive worship? Only God is to receive worship. That wafer or any other thing is not to be worshipped. Only a wafer in the Mass, no wine. That's another heresy that's held to. And generally, that in that particular case, the priest only partake of the wine. And they use the term wine, folks. The Bible does not call it wine. The Lord's Supper is not wine. The Lord's Supper is the fruit of the vine. It is not alcoholic in nature. And by the way, when you see wine many times in the New Testament, they're not talking about alcoholic wine. Over in the Middle East, when we start talking about wine, wine is grape juice. And you most of the time in the Middle East, if you order and you want alcoholic wine, you've got to specify alcoholic wine when you get it. So all the drunks that's in the churches and the American public that has so been consumed with alcohol that they would want to put wine in. By the way, what is alcohol? Well, how does it come about through? It comes about through a fermentation process. And what is it that causes it? Leaven causes it. It is a type of sin. He's right. And to insinuate that the Lord Jesus Christ had sinned by offering up alcoholic wine as a part of the Lord's Supper is blasphemous, in my personal opinion. And by the way, that's another doctrine that crosses denominational boundaries. The use of water in the Lord's Supper instead of unfermented grape juice. Any idea who holds to that doctrine? The Mormons. The veneration of relics such as bones, hair, pieces of the cross, and etc. That is a doctrine of many, especially the Orthodox churches and the Roman Catholic churches, where they venerate relics and stuff. There was a big story that came out of San Francisco this week because somebody had stolen something that was supposedly had been a part of the cross of Christ where he went to. So that's the danger in holding up these symbols and stuff. People start worshiping them. Yeah. Yeah, they do. And do you remember talking about things that started out with a good purpose? Remember when Brother Edward preached that sermon here a few weeks ago where he talked about that serpent that was raised up? Yep. Nehistun is what it was, and that they had it destroyed because it had become an object of worship instead of God being the object of worship. And that's really what all this is about. Man is going to take whatever he can and set it up and worship it because he wants something physical in front of him that he can lay hands on to. That's what he wants. Another doctrine is the burning of candles in the church. Yeah, it does. And really, that's what religion is all about. It's putting you in charge of your fate, you in charge of your eternity. And God's just not going to have it happen. Another heresy is the rosary. And it is a ritual prayer with beads. Now, I want you to know this. Ritualistic prayers using prayer beads are also common to Hinduism and Islam. And it's also, you see it in some other religions and stuff like that. What does the Bible say about ritualistic prayers? Repetition. It condemns it. The doctrine that states that there are mortal sins and venial sins. What does the Bible say about sin? One sin, regardless of what it is, condemns you to hell for an eternity if you the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has not been applied. The doctrine that says that the Holy Ghost is not God, but a force. That's another heresy. The doctrine that says that Jesus is a created being. And that's held to by a number of people. And they put, they all, one group of which is the Jehovah Witnesses. And they put these people into a group of people called Arians. Anybody that holds to that doctrine, they're called Arians. Because they don't, they believe that Jesus was a created being. It's just another one of the heresies related to the Trinity is what it is. And then there's a group of people out there, and one of which would be Westcott, the guy that was involved in the translation of the English Revised Version. He held to this heresy, that Jesus was not bodily resurrected, but was a resurrected spiritual being, folks. I'm going to tell you this again. The resurrection is not about the spirit. The resurrection is about your body. It is a physical, bodily resurrection that we deal with. Okay, the heresy that says that Jesus is no longer a man. The Bible, the teaching in the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's the one and only God-man. And it will be eternal. What do we see in the book of Revelation when he shows back up? They talk about the scars that is in his hands. How do we see that if it's not a body? If he's still not the God-man, if he doesn't still have those scars. He is the eternal God-man now. And then there's a doctrine that states that Jesus will not return to the earth literally and physically. And we've only covered 42 of them so far, folks. 43, the Holy Ghost is not a person but is instead a force. Salvation is by grace plus works. Do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And if you believe in a works-based salvation, that's what you're saying. And by the way, if you believe that you can lose your salvation, you believe that your works can keep you in your salvation. And that, once again, it becomes works, doesn't it? It's not about us, folks. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Period. They do not believe in the perfect inspiration of the Scriptures. They do not believe you have a perfect Bible. Most people in the churches today that use any version but the King James Bible cannot tell you that they have an inspired Bible. They cannot tell you that they have a perfect Bible, and if you tell them that you do, they get real nervous. And folks, that would include some people that are in our movement, independent, fundamental Baptists that hold to that doctrine. So, folks, I'm not one that say that independent Baptists have the corner on correct biblical doctrine, because we don't. There are Bible-believing churches out there that don't call themselves Baptists that are just as fundamental as any independent Baptist church is. I do believe that if you have convictions, you're going to be a Baptist. There was a time when being an independent Baptist meant something, but it really no longer does. Yeah. Yeah. Right. And the problem with that doctrine system, Melissa, is they don't have the originals. They cannot produce the originals. And the group that she refers to are normally referred to as Textus Receptus men. That the Textus Receptus is the Greek text upon which your King James Bible is based. They believe that that text is inspired, but they do not believe that your King James Bible is inspired. Sister Darlene. Yeah. The Bible says that all Scripture, didn't establish a language barrier there. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Brother Jeff. And there's another problem when we start dealing with the Textus Receptus. You'll hear a lot of people talk about the majority text, and that's not a proper term to apply to the Textus Receptus, because the majority text was a text that came out by Farstad and Hodges, and it is much different from the Textus Receptus. Now, is the Textus Receptus the majority text? In fact, yes, it is. but the text that the other used. That's very important, and there's a group of men out there believing. And I'm going to call a couple of names here. I think these men are as sound fundamentally, doctrinally, just about as you can get. And one of those would be David Cloud. And another one of them would be D.A. Waite. And they both have ministries that at some point in time have been focused upon defending the King James Bible. But they do not believe your King James Bible is inspired. And I have an issue with them over that. Inspiration is not just a matter of scholarship, folks. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of seeing what the fruits are also. Your King James Bible is inspired. Okay, there's also a group out there that denies the depravity of man. And by the depravity of man, we mean that man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is almost totally given over to sin and their sin nature. Maybe not totally, but almost totally. And by the way, the doctrine of total depravity I'll speak to in a few minutes is a doctrine held to by the Calvinists, and it's unscriptural. Okay, another heresy is they deny the doctrine of eternal punishment. That's hell. Now, you heard Brother Edward here the other night say, I preached Brother John Kennan's funeral back here Thursday, probably been, almost 2 weeks ago now? And that pastor over there was reluctant to get up and say anything about hell. In fact, he wanted to make sure that I got credit for introducing that particular topic at that funeral. He was real nervous about it. And folks, that's the way people are today. They won't preach hell. They're afraid they'll offend somebody. Folks, if you're not saved, you're going to end up burning for an eternity in hell, period. Do I like that? No, I don't like it. But it is a honest and fair judgment from God because of your sin and your refusal to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Hell is a doctrine that is plentiful in the Word of God. Over 50 times you hear it mentioned. In fact, you look at the doctrine of hell 88 different times in your Bible, that particular issue is addressed in one fashion or another. 50-something of them directly use the word hell. If you won't preach hell, you don't love your people. Amen. You don't love them, period. And then there's a huge movement for reunification with Rome. And as a side note here, I want you to realize that Baptists have never been a part of the Church of Rome. Never. We are not Protestants, folks. We are Baptists. We are Bible believers. That's what we are. You want to look for the Protestants, look at the Presbyterians. Look at the Methodists. Look at the Anglicans. Look at that's the Church of England. Look at the Episcopalians. Look at that whole group of those, and that's what you'll see. Out of those. They are Protestants because they came out of the Roman Catholic Church. Here's another one that is highly offensive. The black race is considered to be inferior. Do you have any idea who held to that doctrine for a long time? The Mormons did. The Mormons held to that. And that's wicked, folks. That's of the devil, folks. If you have aught against a person because of their color, you are not, your heart is not right with God. Hey, sis. Yeah. And folks, that's Mormonism is wicked to start with. But to refuse to give somebody the gospel because of their race or ethnic background is the utmost of wickedness. Brother Aubrey. And folks, I want to say this about the issue that we're talking about right now. There was a time and still is a time, folks, and it's still here. In some independent Baptist churches where they still wickedly try to separate the black man out from their congregations. I left one church because of that, okay? I'm not going to put up with it because it's wicked. I will not put up with it. It's a cultural thing. There was a pastor that came, and I'll have to admit that I went to First Baptist Church here in St. Mary's for a a seminar that they held down there from a guy that they called Mr. Sunday School is what they called him. Southern Baptist. And I have a lot of issues with the Southern Baptist folks. And I was raised in a Southern Baptist church, so I think I probably know a little bit about them and can be critical of them. But he come in there and said that one of the greatest offenses of Southern Baptists, and this we can apply to independent Baptist churches, is because they did not treat the black man the way they should have. And folks, it is at the root of a lot of the problems that we have today. And we must not tolerate it. So, okay, next. There are those that out there that are a member of the National Council of Churches. We don't want any part of that because they hold every heresy that you can possibly think about. There are members out, churches out there that are a member of the World Council of Churches. Churches that believe in soul sleep. The dead are not in heaven or hell, but are asleep in the graves. You've got two major, three denominations that hold to that doctrine. The Jehovah Witnesses is one of them. Seventh-day Adventists is another. And one small little cult called the Christadelphians also hold to that particular doctrine. Annihilation, same group of people. The annihilation, that doctrine is the belief that Satan and the unsaved will not suffer eternal torment, but will instead be burnt up in the lake of fire. You're not going to be burnt up, folks. You're going to burn eternally. You will burn eternally. Our group is the only true Christians. When you start talking like that, folks, you're automatically in trouble. Only a few Christians go to heaven. What about that one? That's kind of contradictory, isn't it? But that's what they believe. Yeah, and there's a lot, believe it or not, there's a lot of folks out there that maintain if you're not a part of their church, you're not going to heaven, period. Brother Aubrey. Yeah. There's a group of people out there, and I'm not going to get into a big discussion about them now, and because this is a huge group of people now that has taken, really, they're taking over American churches, and it's called the Emerging Church Movement. And they hold to any doctrine that you want to hold to, I'm still going to fellowship with you, because it doesn't matter what you do. And they do those sort of things. They'll go to church and then go out into a bar somewhere. And some of them have even served alcohol in the context of the church services. That's where we're at. And later on, I'm going to talk about a lot of that stuff. Here's another one. After death, some will have a second chance for salvation. Christians should not serve or honor governments. What does Romans chapter 13 say about that, folks? The doctrine of antinomianism. That's a big theological term, and it is the belief that the gospel done away with the law so that we are not bound to obey the commandments. That's what it says. And Paul roundly condemned that doctrine, didn't he? God forbid that we would hold to that doctrine. At the bottom line, what it does is it promotes and justifies open sin. And that's what the church is all about today. Brother Jeff.
I want to make sure.
Yes. Well, yeah, I guess. But that's, Brother Jeff, that's just strictly a theological term that's used. And it's important that we understand that as preachers and teachers, because a Calvinist, because I do not believe in their doctrine, will accuse me of being antinomian. And antinomianism, antinomianism, big theological term. And by the way, that is a doctrine that both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John rebuked in no uncertain terms. You are not free to sin as you choose. Paul said, God forbid that we would even entertain that idea that we're able to sin openly. Okay, another doctrine is Episcopal church government system, where local churches are governed by an outside group of priests and bishops. And folks, that's not talking about Roman Catholics specifically, okay? They do that. But just about every other denomination that you can think of does too. A lot of these Methodist churches, they send the pastor in, don't they? From out of the group, and they rotate them out. That is not a scriptural form of church government. That's why we're independent, folks. We're independent Baptists because we don't have any outside association that can come in here and tell us how we can run our church. We're to run it according to the dictates of the Scriptures. Okay, the doctrine of infant baptism. That's an obvious one. They cannot be a believer, so we don't baptize anybody but believers. Baptism by sprinkling, that does not picture baptism. And folks, what's so ridiculous about this thing is that the root definition of baptism is to immerse. You can call it whatever you want to, but you have to be immersed and dipped. Why do you have to be dipped? You got to be dipped because it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your resurrection into a newness of life, doesn't it? So you have to be dipped if you're going to be scriptural. Baptism by pouring, and that doctrine is referred to as effusion, folks. So A-F-F-U-S-I-O-N. And then the doctrine of triune baptism. You know what that means? That's another term. There are groups out there that baptize you three times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So you get dipped three times. You don't need to be dipped three times, folks. You go under one time. You die once. You're born again once, not three times. That's what's pictured. And then we got those folks that baptize in Jesus' name only. That, folks, is a violation of the Scripture. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's the Jesus-only Pentecostals. That's who that is. And then the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. The doctrine that states that baptism is necessary for salvation, or that baptism regenerates a lost soul. And anybody that says that you must be baptized is teaching baptismal regeneration. And then when you mention them to say something to them about the thief that died on the cross that was not baptized, then they say, oh, that's a different dispensation. That's what they try to do. Folks, today we're under the system that says that you are saved before you are baptized. That's where we are, and that's what the Bible teaches. And when we talk about baptism and regeneration, the Church of Christ is really strongly into it. You want to one of the most vile individuals that I ever run into was when we were knocking doors up in Newport, Tennessee, and we ran into this guy a couple of times. He was a ex-Church of Christ preacher, and boy, he just about cussed us is what he done. That's how strong they are on this doctrine of baptismal regeneration. I believe in the Bible strongly, very strongly, Bible doctrines. I don't believe we ought to compromise them, but I'm not going to cuss you and attack you because of that. I'm going to tell you what I think is the truth, but I'm not going to jump on you in a personal way like that. Yeah. You know who holds that doctrine? The Mormons. Yeah. Now, when I have sit down and studied this series out and prepared all this, I was not sure what direction I was going to take, but I know now, and I think that what we're doing right now is a good thing because it points some things out to us that we ought to know about and be aware of. And by the way, I've only covered 66 of them, and that very briefly here this morning, of the 175 that I have. So we'll continue this next week, but I'm also going to teach you what the Bible has to say about the importance of doctrine. And that the Lord Jesus Christ preached on doctrine, folks. He was a very doctrinal person. Why? Because he is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. And everything that he said, we are to obey, whether we want to or not. So I thank y'all for for listening this morning.